Certainly good to be with you this morning. Thankful for this great opportunity to be able to open the Word of God with you, to be able to study a portion of God's Word that will build us up, that will strengthen us, that will give us a better understanding of who God is and who we are as His people. You know, I love talking with people about God, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. During the week, I try to talk with individuals, try to come up with a way to be able to talk Bible with people. Now, you'll find that there are people who like to still talk about the Bible, and it's always good to be able to engage in those conversations concerning what the Scriptures teach. This last week I was talking to an individual who said that he still believed in miracles. Well, I kind of squinched my eyes a little bit and kind of asked, well, what do you mean? And he said, I still believe that people can work miracles. Of course, I paused after hearing that, and I then asked the question, well, what does the Bible say about miracles? And of course, there wasn't much response from my question. But I truly believe that the subject of miracles is one of the most misunderstood subjects. And as we think about what we believe, what we know, our beliefs should come from the Scriptures. And so again, what do the Scriptures say about miracles? Several years ago, I had a one-on-one study with a family that lived in Johnson City. And she was a part of a denomination that still believed in miracles, like this gentleman that I was talking to this week. And she went on to explain that many of them that were in that church also taught her that as she grew spiritually speaking, as she became more mature, she would be given the gift of being able to speak in tongues. And that would help her understand that she is growing spiritually speaking. That is, that she would be given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would give her the ability, the power to be able to do these things, to be able to speak in tongues. Of course, we studied with her for almost a week. I thought the study was really going in a good direction, but she was heavily influenced by this particular denomination. And one evening, she made up her mind that she was going to continue to be a part of that particular denomination that believed in miracles. I say all of that to say that we're going to be discussing this subject this morning. I'm convinced that I have probably taught lessons from this pulpit about miracles. As I said, I believe this is one of the most misunderstood subjects. And so this morning we're going to be talking about miracles, looking at the Scriptures. Our lesson might be a little different in the sense we're simply going to look at several observations. I'm going to give you those observations. We're going to look at different passages. Passages that will support the observation that we're making. And I hope after our study, you will have a better understanding of miracles, so that you would be able to help others have a better understanding of miracles. Think about this first observation. And I believe this observation is very important. And I believe it's probably one that we should all start with as we discuss the subject of miracles. It is both a historical and biblical fact that Jesus, His apostles, and early Christians performed miracles. Historical, more importantly, a biblical truth, a biblical fact that Jesus, His apostles, and early Christians all performed miracles. We're going to just highlight a couple of passages, if you would. Turn with me to John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, I'm going to read verse number 23. I picked passages that would be easy to find, and you'll see what I'm talking about here. In John chapter 2, we're going to read verse number 23, and then we're going to read John chapter 3. You see how easy that is. John 2, John 3. Both of these verses, chapters, will emphasize the point that we're making. First verse, John 2, verse number 23. Now when He was in Jerusalem, the He is speaking about Jesus, when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles, speaking about Jesus, when they saw the miracles which He did. Now drop down to John chapter 3. And read with me John chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. This is the story of Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. Now, we're not going to turn to this passage. You certainly can. But I want to reference two more passages from the book of John. Write down John chapter 6, verse 2. That says that a great multitude followed Jesus when they saw the miracles. And then write down John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse number 47. John 11, verse number 47. It says that the chief priests and the Pharisees came together and they asked this question, what shall we do, speaking about Jesus, for this man does many miracles? What are we going to do with Jesus? He's performing all of these miracles. Now we can turn over to Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, we learn about the Apostle Peter healing a lame man, performing a miracle. In Acts chapter 6, verse number 8, we read about Stephen, another man that was filled with the Holy Spirit that performed miracles. And then you have Philip the evangelist, who wasn't an apostle, in Acts chapter 8, verse number 6, that performed miracles. We'll be going later on to Acts chapter 8, and we'll mention that, but we will look at that further in our study. But I want you to see from the Scriptures that it is a biblical truth, a biblical fact, that Jesus, His apostles, and early Christians performed miracles. Now think about this second observation. When the Bible speaks of miracles, it is speaking of extraordinary events that go beyond the scope of natural law. When we again are talking about miracles, we're looking at extraordinary events that go beyond the scope of natural law. Now, as we think about the things that occur in the natural world, such as childbirth, the wonders of nature, the amazing capacity of the human body to fight off disease and to heal over time, listen to me, are not miracles. They're not miracles. When we talk about miracles, we're talking about events that can only be attributed to a supernatural cause. Huge difference there. Events like Jesus walking on the water, Matthew 14. Instantaneous healing, Matthew chapter 8. Restoring an amputated ear, Luke chapter 22. Causing the blind to see, John chapter 9. Healing a lame man, Matthew chapter 9. Feeding thousands of people, Matthew chapter 14. And listen to this one. John chapter 11. Raising the dead. These events have no natural explanation. These events that I just mentioned, they go beyond the scope of natural law. Remember, observation number one, Jesus, His disciples, early Christians, all performed miracles. Observation number two, that go beyond the scope of natural law. We're talking again about supernatural events. It's so important to understand that and have that understanding about miracles if we're going to understand miracles biblically speaking. Notice observation number three, and we're actually going to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is going to lift out some of the spiritual gifts that we're talking about, that we've already mentioned. This really is a great chapter to think about. Really, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14. Paul outlines those miraculous gifts. He does that in chapter 12. He then talks about the motivation behind those spiritual gifts, which was a huge problem for the brethren at Corinth in chapter 13. There were Christians who were puffed up about themselves because they had one spiritual gift that they thought was superior. And Paul corrects them because they didn't have the right motivation along with the spiritual gift. It is to be done out of love. And then in chapter 14, speaking in tongues, by the way, Paul talks about the regulations of this miraculous gift. I'll mention speaking of tongues here in just a few minutes. I mentioned it at the beginning of our lesson, but 1 Corinthians chapter 14 speaks about the regulation of tongue speaking. But back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and just begin with me, and we're going to begin at verse number 8. As I said, as you go through this, you're going to count 9 spiritual gifts, beginning at verse number 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. There were those who were given the miraculous ability to reveal God's Word and to explain it, to give the application. Spirit of wisdom, Spirit of knowledge, in a miraculous way. Continue with me in verse number 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Other Christians were miraculously strengthened to carry out God's will. Paul continues there in verse number 9. by to another the same gifts of healing. Some Christians had the miraculous ability to heal illness, to heal sickness. Verse 10, to another, the working of miracles, the ability to cast out demons, to raise the dead, to even call down divine punishment like Paul did with Elymas in Acts chapter 13. This is being used in a general sense, working miracles. Then still in verse number 10, another to prophesy, to tell future events, having the ability to know what was within a heart of an individual to convict them of their sin, like Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, 24 through 25. Paul continues, to another, discerning of spirits. There were those who had the miraculous ability to discern the spirits, to observe an evil spirit at work like Paul did in Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 18. To another, different kinds of tongues, as we mentioned from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Now this doesn't have to do with modern day tongue speaking like we see in the religious world. We're talking about those who could speak languages and interpret languages that they have never learned. We have some dear friends from India, and I like listening to them when they speak Hindi. I've noticed, though, when we're around, they only speak Hindi when they're upset with each other. They probably don't want us to know what they're saying, or maybe what they're saying about us. But I don't have a clue. I don't know if you ever heard Hindi. I don't have a clue what they are saying. But according to this miraculous gift, if I was given the gift of being able to speak in Hindi, I wouldn't have to study it for years. I would be able to speak it fluently. I would be able to understand it. You know, when Brother Chris goes to Kenya, he said this over and over again. He has to have what? A translator. Back at this time, during the miraculous age, people were able to speak in languages and understand those languages, having never learned those languages. It was a part of the spiritual gifts that Paul would list out here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 11. I want you to notice this fourth observation now. And I truly believe perhaps this fourth observation could be one of the most important points that we make in this entire lesson this morning. And it has to do with the purpose of miracles. We're not talking about nonsensical events. We understand that there was a purpose behind the miracles that Jesus performed, that the apostles performed, that early Christians performed. Notice this observation under the purpose. One purpose of miracles was to authenticate that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. One purpose of the miracles, here's another way of saying it, was to prove the divine identity of who Jesus Christ was. And then write down John 5, verse number 36. Jesus said these words, "The works that I do," speaking about the miracles that He performed, the works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. John 5, verse number 36. But turn over, if you would, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And read what is recorded here in John chapter 20. We're getting to the end of this book. And listen to what it says beginning at verse number 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name. Again, the miracles proved His divine identity, that He was the Son of God. You remember John chapter 6, John chapter 11? The people and even the Pharisees and the scribes could not deny what Jesus was doing, the miracles that He performed. In fact, they were asking, what are we going to do about this? Because He performed so many miracles. And here we're showing the purpose behind those miracles that He performed. They proved His divine identity. Now, if you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, you know the setting here in Acts chapter 2. The apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And here in Acts chapter 2, we see the fullness of the gospel being preached for the first time concerning the death, the burial, and resurrection. The apostles preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And in this sermon, listen to what Peter says in verse number 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you. How, Peter? By miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. You know He did this. You saw it with your own eyes. That's the Messiah. That's the Christ that we are preaching, that you crucified. You know this message pricked their hearts. But here is a powerful verse. One verse that shows the purpose behind the miracles. It proved our Lord's divine identity. Still under the main point, the fourth observation, the purpose. One purpose, again, was to authenticate that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. A second purpose for miracles was to confirm the preaching of God's Word. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. As we come to the end of Mark's account of the gospel, we see the Lord's marching orders to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Those orders, marching orders, still apply to us. To take the gospel to a lost and dying world. But how would the people at this time know that what they were hearing was the authenticated Word of God? How would the people know when they heard the apostles that they weren't just receiving some message of man, but the truth of God's Word? Remember, the apostles at that time didn't have the authenticated Word. It was being revealed. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13, Paul commends the brethren at Thessalonica because when they received the Word of God, they didn't receive it as the Word of men, but as it was in truth the Word of God. Again, how would people know that what they were hearing was the Word of truth being heralded? How would they know that that's what they were to respond to? Still in Mark chapter 16, you go and you preach it. Drop down now to verse number 20. Drop down to verse number 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, listen to it, and confirming the Word with signs following. The confirmatory nature of miracles, not just a bunch of nonsensical events. Miracles had a purpose. They proved the divine identity of Jesus. Miracles also confirmed the Word of God. So when people heard the truth preached, they knew that what they were hearing was from God. Case in point. That's what Jesus taught. Case in point. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I don't know if there's a better example. If so, share it with me after so that I can add it to my list of scriptures. But here in Acts chapter 8, Philip had this miraculous ability. He wasn't an apostle, but he had the miraculous ability to perform miracles. Acts 8 verse number 5 says this, Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, underline it, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. He preached and he confirmed that message with miracles which he did. Miracles had a purpose. I'm going to give you one more. If you would, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Anytime you're talking to people about miracles, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14 are great chapters to study and to really know. Ephesians chapter 4 is another great chapter to study as it relates to miracles. But here in Ephesians chapter 4, you really have a summation of everything that is taught in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. We'll begin with Ephesians 4, verse number 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. And listen to this. He gave gifts unto men. We outlined those spiritual gifts already in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Continue to read with me this parenthetical statement. Now that he ascended, what is, but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascendeth up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now remember, when Christ went back to the Father, he told his apostles that they would be given the Holy Spirit. They would be given this miraculous power. They received that in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He gave gifts unto men. Now read with me verse number 11. And as you read verse number 11, we see the various gifts that he gave unto men, these different offices, if you please. He gave some apostles, that is, he gave gifts to the apostles, and some prophets, he gave gifts to prophets, some evangelists, he gave gifts to evangelists, and some pastors, elders, and teachers. Here's the reason, the purpose. Verse number 12. For the perfecting or the completing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, here it is, for the edifying the building up of the body of Christ. We'll come back to this in just a few minutes, verse number 13. Till we come in the unity of the faith. And so the purpose was to prove the divine identity of Jesus. Another purpose was to confirm the preaching of God's Word. Another purpose was to edify, to build up, to strengthen the body of Jesus Christ. Fifth observation, time is working with us. Fifth observation, notice this point, the transmission of miracles. What are we talking about, the transmission of miracles? We're talking about how individuals receive this miraculous ability to perform these miracles. The transmission of miracles. Now, we've looked at some things already. I mentioned Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. We see that the apostles received this ability through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so one way that people receive this miraculous ability was through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You have Acts 1, Acts 2, you have the apostles. You have one other record, Acts chapter 10. We read about Cornelius. He had received the Spirit just like the apostles did. The apostles and Cornelius. Now, if you would, go back to Acts chapter 8. Go back to Acts chapter 8. We mentioned Acts chapter 8 when Philip went into Samaria. He preached Christ. When the people saw the miracles, they believed in what they were hearing. We see that they responded. They were baptized. Now look at Acts chapter 8, verse number 14. Those from Samaria, but we also learn about Simon the sorcerer in this category, in this group of people. We'll mention him in just a minute. But look at Acts 8, verse number 14. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Why? That's my question. Why? Who are Peter and John? Peter and John are apostles who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet He was fallen upon none of them, only they that were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 2, verse number 38. But they didn't receive the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way. They call for Peter and John to come to Samaria. Look at verse number 17. Then laid they, you need to circle the they. You need to be sure that you get the they correct. It's not Philip. It's Peter and John. Listen to it. Then laid they their hands on them. Who's the them? The Samaritans. And they received the Holy Ghost in a miraculous way. Watch this though. Verse 18. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Here is an opportunity to make gain off of this. It was very obvious that only Peter and John were able to give this power to other Christians. Now remember, Simon the sorcerer had obeyed the gospel. But he saw an opportunity to make gain. He wanted this ability. He wanted this power to be able to pass this miraculous power on to others. As you continue to read, Peter says, Simon, your heart is not right with God. Repent of this wickedness. But the point, or the observation that we're making in all of this, has to do with the transmission of miracles. It was through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the apostles, Cornelius, and it was through the laying on of the hands of the apostles. By the way, we're no longer under John's baptism. No longer are we under Holy Spirit baptism. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 4, mentions one baptism. That is the baptism of water, the baptism of the Great Commission. You also have the baptism of fire. Folks will say, I've been baptized with the baptism of fire. And they don't understand what they are saying. The baptism of fire has to do with eternal damnation. And dear friend, you don't want to be baptized with the baptism of fire. That just proves the point. We need to understand what the Scriptures teach about baptism. We need to understand what the Scriptures teach about miracles. Because if we don't, we can say and we can do many things that are contrary to the Scriptures. And that's what we have going on in the religious world today. One more observation. And that has to do with the duration or the demise of miracles. Again, the duration, the demise of miracles. Where do I want to begin? Let's begin in Ephesians chapter 4. Having to work this out in my mind because I'm trying to present it in a logical fashion. And there's so many different approaches that you can take, but we're going to look at two examples. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we've read the context. Remember, the Lord gave gifts unto men. We talked about those men in verse number 11. We also in verse 12 talked about the purpose. And so what we see in verses 8 through 12 is an arrangement, right? It's an arrangement that would last for a period of time. Clay, where do we see that in the text? Look at verse number 13. Till, an adverb of time. This isn't going to be an ongoing arrangement of the ability to perform supernatural events. Paul says in verse number 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I want you to note that because that's powerful when it comes to understanding supernatural events. It's only going to be for a period of time. During this time, friend, let me ask you this question. During what time? Listen to it. During the infancy of the church. This arrangement of being able to perform miracles, work miracles, was for a period of time during the infancy of the church. Yet there are people in the denominational world that will tell you the opposite. That what we're talking about is a mark of spiritual maturity, which is totally opposite of what we find in the Scriptures. We see that miracles were associated with the infancy of the Lord's church. Now to even build upon that, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but as I laid out the context of the spiritual gifts, I want to pick up in verse number 8. Paul again talks about the motivation. And listen to what he says in verse 8. Love never fails. But whether they be prophecies, listen to the language, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, listen to it, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. By the way, knowledge, tongues, prophecies are representative of the spiritual gifts that we've already mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says these three things. They will fail. They will cease. They will vanish away. Look at verse number 9. He says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." In other words, the New Testament, through the apostles, was being revealed systematically. Verse number 9, part by part, we see the faith, the Word of God, being delivered to the saints. Ephesians 4 verse 13, till we come into the unity of the Spirit of the bond of peace. Look at verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, that which in part for the fourth time shall be done away with. Question, what's the part? What's the perfect? Contextually, the part, it has to do with miraculous gifts. Contextually, the perfect, James 1 verse 25, has to do with the perfect law of liberty, the revelation of God's Word, the duration, the demise of spiritual gifts. It would only be for a period of time until this was revealed. Dear friends, everything that we need to know pertaining to life and godliness, everything that we need to know pertaining to spiritual matters, how to be saved, how to live as a Christian, how to worship God, how to conduct myself in this world, can all be found right here in the Word of God. Everything pertaining to life and godliness has been revealed. 2 Peter 1, verse number 3. And so miracles, really in a summation, miracles have ceased. Jesus' identity has already been confirmed. Everything that God needed to say through the apostles has already been confirmed. I promise you, there would be those that would hear this message today and would still deny in what I'm saying. They would still conclude that they can perform miracles. Find me the miracle worker that can walk on water. You find me the miracle worker that can heal somebody from a disease, from cancer, instantaneous. You show me a miracle worker that can strike a false teacher blind. Person who says they can work miracles would say that I'm a false teacher. Strike me blind and you'll convert me. It's not going to happen, I promise you. It's not going to happen. Find me a miracle worker that will raise the dead. Find me a miracle worker that can go to India, that can go to Kenya and speak that language and understand that language without ever studying that language. You will never find that individual. Dear friend, you don't need to be a miracle worker to go to heaven. You need to be a Christian. You need to be a child of God. And everything that we need to know to become that child of God has been revealed in Scriptures. But so many people in this religious world have been deceived by what they have been told. My question is, what do the Scriptures teach? And the Scriptures teach very plainly, very clearly, that those supernatural events have ceased. You're not going to be able to do that. So we need a proper understanding of the Scriptures to help people understand the truth of God's Word. It might be that you're not a child.